to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're continuing in a short series, strengthening and purifying the local church. Our first sermon dealt with dealing with unreconciled sin between one another. We are a family. We need to care for one another and forgive one another. We talked last week about fear and how fear impedes the church growth. One of the things the Lord laid on my heart is not just to tell you that fear impedes the church and how fear works and how Satan uses it, but also how we can alleviate it. Amen? We want victory. And 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 to 7 gives us the principles to overcoming and alleviating fear. Paul writes to young Timothy, and I might add that Timothy was a timid individual. And Paul was a man emboldened by the Holy Spirit. And he is also writing to Timothy from prison. He says, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembered of thee in my prayers night and day. And would to God we do the same for our brethren. Amen. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unafraid faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. May God bless this word to our hearts. Father, I ask the Holy Spirit be our teacher. I ask for clarity and recall, but most of all, to speak to thy people today what you so desire all of us to hear. And not only to hear, but to apply to the situations of life that we will encounter. Lord, our hearts are heavy today as we continue to reflect on folks who have gone through trying times, the Fuscos and now the Resnick family. We lift them up to you. And then also our dear sister Arlene Smith, be with her as she goes to the ER to be looked after. We pray for the doctor who will attend to her, the nurses. And may she recover quickly. Again, bless, Father, your word to our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. A lady by the name of Mrs. Iantera. Yes, you heard me right. Mrs. Iantera chased her dear husband through the crowded zoo, waving her umbrella and unleashing insults toward him. Her husband, perspiring and winded, he sees as he's running that the lock on the lion's cage had not quite been closed. And so he yanked it open, jumped into the cage, slammed the door, and pushed the astonished lion hard up against the bars, and then began to peer over its shoulders looking for his wife. She caught up with him, frustrated and angry, shaking that umbrella, finally managed to explode. Jose, come out of there, you coward! You see, Hosea, in this fictional story, is just like the people of Israel that we read about in the book of Numbers and the book of Exodus. And sometimes It's like us. The children of Israel were confused about whom they should really fear. Now, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't have jumped in a cage with a lion. I'd rather deal with my wife. Amen? Should be much more loving than a lion. That's how we are at times. The people of God, instead of trusting God, saw themselves as grasshoppers when compared to the giants that were in the land of Canaan. But God had directed them to go. But fear impeded their progress. This message continues from last week, where we identified that fear impedes growth of the church. And God desires us to have power, not fear. Amen. You know, according to most studies, the number one fear in America is public speaking. That's changed over the last 20 years. It used to be the fear of flying. The number two fear is still number two, and that is death. And I suppose the number three fear is fear of our peers. Amen? Because fear of what others think often keeps us from doing what God so desires us to do. Amen? We're more concerned about what other people are going to think about us if they see our car pull out of the driveway on a Wednesday night at 6:45 and we're making our way down to the local Baptist church. You know you're going to be called a fanatic. You're too wrapped up in God. That's the thought of the culture today. If we are so afraid of people that we stop doing what's right by God, it shows that we doubt His sovereignty, His plan for our lives, His power, and all of the precious promises. And we're going to look at some of those. You know, there is a healthy fear that is wisdom. And I tried to identify for you exactly what we were talking about last week. There is healthy fear. If you have a phobia of heights, we would not recommend that you get up on a high ladder. And we talked about how phobia is taken from the word phobia in Greek, which identifies the word fear in many, many passages of the Bible. It's where we get our word phobia. But we also identify that there are fears that are important, like the fear of fire. We always tell our kids they need to be very cautious and careful about crossing the highway. There'll be a healthy fear. So there's good fear and there is bad fear. And we identify the bad fear. We said the only fear that we're born with is the fear of falling and the fear of loud noises. All other fears are learned, so they can be unlearned. Now, after identifying all that, we talked about how Christians allow fear of others to be greater than the fear of Almighty God. A healthy fear is the fear of the Lord over man. Do I get an amen? It's quiet out there today. And so we're going to talk today about how we are to alleviate fear. Because our last sermon focused on the danger of excessive fear and how it hinders the church and also hinders us as individuals. The secret to alleviating our fears, and I'm speaking to the children of God, with the understanding that you're saved and you have the Holy Spirit. If you are not saved and do not have the Holy Spirit, I can understand you having fear of all kinds. And we'll address that in a little while. The Bible says, you read it with me, our text verse, verse 7 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. One of the things that we need to do before we begin anything else is to believe God with all of our heart. Amen? There was a report that came out by Pew Research this past week. It's astonishing. I couldn't believe what I was reading. That 82% of people polled do not believe the Bible. They believe there's a God, or maybe better to say, by their way of thinking, a higher power. Folks, if you don't put your faith in the Word of God, I don't know what else to tell you to put your faith in. Amen? The only absolute truth is the Word of God. And I can tell you, as a testimony, that it wasn't until I put my faith completely in the Word of God did God take away the fear I had from a denomination that I was brought up in. The fear of being cast eternally into hell. I thank God that I came to the point where I was directed by the Holy Spirit to make a decision, make a choice. Did I believe the Word of God or did I believe the dogma of the church? And when I saw that the Word of God was contradictory to the dogma of the church, I put my faith and trust in the Word of God. Because God cannot lie. Say, well, how can I have that kind of faith in the Bible? Maybe start by reading it. Amen? Sorry, Phil, I don't believe the Bible. And I haven't even read. I don't know how many times I've challenged people with that. I said, well, have you ever read the Bible? Oh, I've read a few Psalms. Well, that's not reading the Bible. That's just reading a portion of the Bible. So the first secret for us is to trust in the God who saved you, okay? But after that, and that should be understood, we have the direction by the Apostle Paul to this very timid young man whose name was Timothy. And he said, Timothy, God has not given us the spirit of fear. So the first step in dealing with such fears is to understand, number one, they're not from God. Amen? You must be able to say, this isn't God making me feel like this. Now again, going back to phobias, it's a little bit different than what I'm talking about. I don't want to minimize that. And I want you to understand God is compassionate about that. And sometimes we need counseling to deal with that. You know what? Too many people today say, oh, I don't want to go to counselor. Oh, they'll think I'm crazy. No, not crazy. Going to a counselor is just to get some assistance to get to the root of the problem. Because you're not getting to it. A good counselor will help you to find where did that fear begin. So you can begin to unlearn it. Amen? Don't listen to ignorant people who say, oh, you're crazy if you go to a counselor. Pastor is a counselor. Although I don't do that kind of counseling. I'm a biblical counselor. If you are ignorant to what God says about how to live your life, and you're not sure of what a passage says, you should come and seek godly counsel. It's not crazy. It's sad how we have to overcome the cultural stigmas that are out there. And so many people suffer because, God, if anybody finds out that I'm going to a counselor, they'll think I'm crazy. No. A smart person will realize that you want to get better. But the first step in dealing with our spiritual fears is to know that these are not given by God. Here's Paul. He's in prison. And he's telling a guy who is free not to be afraid. You would think if anybody would be afraid, it would be Paul. He's awaiting his execution. But Paul has been emboldened by the Holy Spirit. He has been given the power that we're going to talk about. This means that fear should have nothing to do with our circumstances. Because no matter where we are, as a child of God, God is with us. Amen? Paul knew that. That's why he could have a ministry in a prison. Fear is a choice. And so is trust. Will you not trust God what He says when He says, God has not given you, I have not given you a spirit of fear? Without God's power, you and I will constantly be victimized by fear and intimidation, because that's exactly what the devil wants to do. He doesn't want you to exercise the gift that God has given you through His Holy Spirit, because when you do, people will be affected by your ministry. They'll be loved. They'll be forgiven. They'll be served. And maybe even saved. The evil one's most effective weapon is quenching our spiritual flame. We are told not to quench the Holy Spirit. You know, we fear we have lost our ability to use our spiritual gift, and that is tragic. To fear to use it. A spirit of fear will cause us to disown the spiritual gift, as it were. Because I can't stand up in front of people and teach. Yes, you can. If God's given you that gift, God will help you to get over the fear of public speaking. Amen? Trust me, I was there. Okay? Now you can't shut me up, right? It is the Holy Spirit in you. Don't trust yourself. It's the Holy Spirit of God in you who will enable you to serve God. And through Him, you can overcome your fear. You can overcome your weakness. The word fear in this particular passage is different than the general word that we use, which I told you about, phobia, which is where we get our English word phobia. This is a different word that actually conveys the idea of being cowardice, to lack courage, to be intimidated. God does not desire that. In fact, God is not giving that. The Holy Spirit is in every believer and gives us the power for witness and for service. Excuse me. Keep your finger there. I want you to just quickly go to Acts chapter 1. And most of you know this. Acts 1:8. It tells us, through the Lord Jesus, as He was telling His apostles, that we shall receive what? Power. When will we receive that power? After the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, has come upon you. Now, first came upon the apostles, we know that, day of Pentecost. But from that day, it is upon every believer, once the believer seeks Christ for salvation. And He endows us with special abilities. But if you're going to let fear keep you from using those abilities, it impedes your spiritual growth and the growth of your church and the growth of others. And the devil is happy, let me tell you. The spirit of fearfulness is seen throughout the Bible, especially in the Hebrew people, the Israelites. You know, when they finally came to the border of the Promised Land, you think they would have went, "Yeah, we're finally here!" But they were afraid. They lacked courage. They sent out, you remember the story, right? The 12 spies. And there were only two that came back and said, "Yeah, let's go! We can take this land." Joshua and Caleb. And by the way, they were the only two that survived from that generation to go into Promised Land. In Numbers chapter 13 and throughout that chapter, especially verse 33, it records the report that they gave when they returned. And most of them said, we are but grasshoppers in their sight. The land was full of giants. And they saw themselves as grasshoppers. Do you ever see yourself as a grasshopper? You might not admit it. But if you're not using your spiritual gift because of fear, you have a grasshopper mentality. Amen? Where'd that come from? Well, God made me this way. No, no, no. Don't blame God. God has not given you a spirit of what? Fear. When we get that grasshopper mentality or feeling, We've got to come back to who we are. We're a child of God. We must remember God has given us three great resources that will cause us to serve with courage. What I like about verse 7, and again, I don't have time to exposit the whole passage that I read, and although we already have done this entire book, I want us to focus on the verse that deals with fear. And we've already read that it's not from God, for God has not given us the spirit of fear. And I like this verse because it's a proverbial verse. And if you read the Proverbs, you know, it's a, you know, if you do this, this will happen. Or if you're like this, then God's people are like that. And this is kind of like that. It's the opposite side of the coin. God's not given us the spirit of fear. So what has God given us? The opposite side of the coin is that God has given us three things. He's given us power, love, and a sound mind. And if we continue with the first part of that verse, he's given us not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of what? Power. Spirit of love. And of discipline. So our first resource is the spirit of power. And the word translated power from the original language is dumaeus, which I found kind of interesting because it doesn't sound anything like dynamite, but that's where we get the English word dynamite from the Greek word dumaeus. And we also get our English word dynamic. It refers to a great force or energy. So it tells me that I am to proceed in doing what God's called me to do, not in the power of the flesh, but in the power of who? Almighty God. I think I mentioned, if I didn't mention it Sunday, Wednesday night, that sometimes, you know, we go into the workplace and we have an employer, a boss who doesn't like us, and so we don't like him. And that affects morale, and that affects how you perform. And so I've encouraged that you not go into work to please your boss, but go to work to glorify God. Because you have to answer to him first. And he's the one you should be answering to. And when you tap into that, you will tap into power beyond what you could imagine. I know because I was there for a while, years ago. And when I changed my attitude and realized, wait a minute, I serve Almighty God first. And the Bible says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Proverbs 16:7. That's tapping in on the power of your relationship with God the Father. God infuses us with his power so we can effectively use the spiritual gift he's endowed us with. And by the way, he gives you the gift according to the Holy Spirit. Too many people think that you pray and tell God what you want and he gives it to you when it comes to spiritual gift. No, he distributes those gifts as he wills. Go read that. It's in 1 Corinthians. Well, we need to remember that. So God has given it to us. God will also provide for us. Paul said that in Ephesians 3:20. I read the verse a little while ago during the offering. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the what? Power that worketh in us. Too often we're focusing on the power of the flesh. We're focusing on the power of human persuasion and influence and not on the power of God. And we'll fail. Remember God's power. You know, when Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, they knew that Pharaoh's army was following. And I think we talked about this last week, that God, through Moses, led the people into kind of a cul-de-sac. And the people are like, you brought us here, Moses, to die. And God is saying, no, I brought you here to see the salvation of the Lord. How God will deliver you. And what did Moses do? Well, all Moses had in his hand was a rod. God said, stand up there, Moses, and hold that rod up. And he held the rod up, and you know what happened. The Israelites, they went across the Red Sea on dry ground. God showed him his power, and God showed the Israelites the power that he has. What about David when he faced Goliath? 1 Samuel 17. You haven't read that story in some time, go and read it. David was just a young shepherd boy, but he understands the power of God. He understands being delivered by God when we look to God first. David, in that experience, recalls how God delivered him from the paw of the lion and from the bear. Remember? So he knew, you know, God's looking out for me. God has a purpose for my life. And God can take care of this Philistine. And God did. Armed with only a slingshot and five smooth stones, David goes out to fight the giant that not even the greatest champion in the Israeli army will go and face. And what about Elijah? Elijah faced the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel when nobody else would stand up to them. And the Israelites that day, the people on Mount Carmel, saw the power of God come down and destroy that altar. Not only wiped out that altar, but dried up all the water around the moat that was there. God is a powerful God. Are you trusting in His power, or are you just trusting in your power? Because without His power, you're not going anywhere. God has blessed you to be endowed with a spiritual gift. He doesn't want fear keeping you from using it. And that's why I preach you this, because I believe fear is keeping too many Christians from witnessing. We know that our neighbor is sick and might die, and yet we have not knocked on their door, or maybe even asked the pastor to call or go see them, or invite them to the church, but yet when they die, it's too late. Believe me, I know. I told you the story last week about Mrs. Anderson. And I live with that every day. But I went to visit her, and because of, you know, the flesh, I didn't take the opportunity to share the gospel like I should have. It was very anemic. And in a couple of days, she died. Once that happens, the time for an opportunity is gone. Now it's just time to have hope in God. The second resource, I have to hurry, the second resource that God gives us is the Spirit, not only of His power, but of what? Love. Love is powerful, isn't it? Yes, we know this. Love will cause people to do some remarkable things. But this is not talking about human love. This is talking about God's love. If we have love for people who are lost, for the people of God, then we will be able to endure whatever adversity comes our way, because we are busy about accomplishing what God has called us to do. You know what keeps us from it? Fear. And sometimes selfishness. And maybe that's a kind of a part of fear. We fear we won't get what we need, or we'll be giving up something we have. That's a fear. Dr. Warren Wiersbe, in his book on fear, said this, and I will quote it. Selfishness leads to fear, because if we are selfish, we are interested only in what we will get out of serving God. And if we're not getting anything, we're not going to serve. And you know, that's sad, and that's so true of the church today. If I'm not getting something for coming to the church and, I don't know, sweeping the floor or whatever God's called you to do, if I'm not getting anything for it, then I don't want to do it. I remind you of the parable that Jesus told about how the Pharisees threw their money into the offering, they weren't baskets or whatever they were. They threw them in, making a loud noise, probably some kind of a pot. And he said, they have their reward. What was their reward? They were seen of men. But the widow who had only but two mites, who could hear that dropping into a jar? She gave all that she had. God supplies us with assurance of His love as well as giving His love. Say, where? All throughout the Bible. And I'll share some verses. But what about 1 John 4:18? We just finished expositing that epistle. And I remind you of verse 18. There is no fear in what? Love. There's no fear in love, but perfect love. Cast out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. You've been made perfect in love because God loves you and Christ died for you and you've accepted that and you received Him as your Savior. Amen? The love of God is in you. Now you have to overcome fear by the power of God and the love of God that you could serve others. When our faith is placed in God's love for us, that He cares intimately about us, as a Christian, we should not fear the future. And I think that's another thing that pins believers down from doing what God has called them to do. Well, if I accept the call to the mission field, I could maybe get sick over there and die. Right? Am I right? I believe some have been called to the mission field, but they haven't gone. Why? Because of fear. But I look at all the missionaries that went, accepted the call. God has taken care of them. Did they have adversity? Did they get sick at times? Yes. But you know, you can stay right here in Wingdale, New York and be pretty sick too. Amen? We can alleviate any fear if we focus on the power of God, as I mentioned, and the incredible love of God. Love how Jesus helped us to face these fears. Because if He calls us to a difficult place, and I thank God for our missionaries like the Allens and the Fairchilds. Some of you know Wednesday night I was telling you about how the Fairchild, before they leave for the field in Indonesia, have to remove their digital footprint. Because if they're found to be a missionary by a Muslim over there, their life is over. But they are not afraid to go. Because they're going in the power of God. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you." Listen, not to me, but to the words of Christ. He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you." Now note this, not as the world gives. Because see, the world will tell you, well, if you're going to go to the mission field, make sure it's a nice place. You have running water, electricity, television, you know, all the comforts of home. Because if not, don't come. Right? Isn't that what the world would say? But Jesus said, you'll find true peace in me. Not as the world give I unto you. And then He repeats that beautiful verse that we all have come to so love. Let not your heart be what? Troubled. Neither let it be afraid. This is another word synonymous with fear. John 14:27. Last, He says, I've not given you the spirit of fear, but I've given you power and love. And then what's the last one? Sound mind. Now, that's a little more difficult to decipher, because you might think, well, I never thought that I was, you know, of unsound mind. But the word here is related to the word that conveys the idea of being sober, sobriety. And it's often used in the epistles written by Paul, especially the pastoral epistles. What he's talking about is self-discipline. Self-discipline describes a person who is sensible in their thinking. And where do I get that sensibility? I get it from the Bible, amen? As a spiritual leader, I believe I need God's wisdom over the world's wisdom. And so every day, one of the first things I read when I go to my Bible is the proverb of the day. Today, of course, is April the 29th. So guess what proverb I read? Yes. Proverbs 29. It behooves us to seek God's wisdom, especially in the day which we live, because the world is imparting to us so much ungodly wisdom. We see it in being politically correct. Politically correct should never be substituted for biblically correct. God supplies us with a sound mind. This literally means that God gives us, through the empowering Holy Spirit, self-discipline through the Holy Spirit and self-control. And we don't get hysterical or become paralyzed by fear because a serious problem comes into our life. We go back to God's empowered us. God loves us. Always think of it this way. The worst thing that ever happened to me, I'll die, be taken here and to a most wonderful place, heaven. Yes, I understand that it's a loss for family. But for a child of God, there is a place prepared for you. I think it all comes down to whether you believe that wholeheartedly or not. I can't make you believe that. That's why we need to get back to believing the Bible like we used to. 82% of the people polled by Pew Research said that they don't believe the God of the Bible. They do believe in the God. They could be believing in the God of this world, who, by the way, is Satan. I have to close, and I remind you, and you hear me say this on occasion, none of us live in a vacuum. We are here to support one another, amen? Bear ye one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. I am so blessed as a pastor when I hear that a brother or sister became compassionate and loving and empowered to go to another brother or sister in the family of God and minister to them by way of love and compassion because they've already been there and God has brought them through and they didn't forget how God brought them through. You know, Galatians tells us that. Bear ye one another's burdens. We don't live in a vacuum. And therefore we must put something in the place of fear when fear comes. And fear will come because we live in a world that markets just about everything by fear. You know that, right? I mean, just go home, turn the TV on for 10 minutes. And if you don't have this certain pill, you might die. If you're not on this particular diet, well, you may not live long. It's all marketed by fear. May I suggest that we replace all fear with the promises of God? 2 Timothy 1:7. It's a promise of God. 1 John 4:4 is a promise of God. Ye are of God, little children. Are you saved? Do you know if you die today, go to heaven? You're a child of God. You have entered into a father, son, or daughter relationship with Almighty God. And He's always thinking about you, and He always has your best interest at heart. And the Lord Jesus said, if you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is what? In you. Don't fear. Realize the power within you. I know I've said this illustration a number of times, but I can't help but say it again. Maybe somebody here never heard it. Many years ago, Pastor Yeager came to visit. Pastor Randy Yeager. I learned a lot from Brother Yeager in pastoring actually a larger church, but he taught me some things. And he came up here to visit and encourage my wife and I many years ago. And we went over to the Danbury Mall. And there used to be a Friendly's there. Remember the Friendly's? And we were walking in the mall and talking and just enjoying each other's fellowship. And he sent his daughter Stephanie over to the window. They had a window there where you could go get ice cream. And in that window was this young man wearing all of the satanic, occultish garb. And she ran back in fear. And her father said, and I never forgot, what do you have to fear? Are you doing anything wrong? No, Dad. Your father said, go over there and get some ice cream for all of us. So don't fear, because greater is He that's what? In you than he that's in the world. But you know, Satan wants you to fear. He wants you to be afraid if somebody is wearing an occultic thing. He wants you to fear because lest you take up a conversation with that person, I've done this many times, and find out you're just as interested to know to be saved as anybody else. They just haven't found anybody to love them enough to do it. I've had people say to me, nobody's ever told me that before that God loves me. Remember one guy told me, I was witness to him, and I said, God, why don't you go to heaven? And he said, I always thought this was hell. Yeah. I said, well, it's only hell you'll know if you get saved. Amen. It's only hell you'll ever know. Paul said to the Romans, chapter 8, what shall we then say to these things that he wrote about there in chapter 8? If God be for us, who can be against us? Fear of God alleviates all other fears. So first fear God. I told you I read Proverbs 29. It was interesting as I read Proverbs 29. Verse 25 just jumped off the page. The Lord said, oh, you're going to finish with this. I said, yes, Lord. Proverbs 29 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. Remember we started out talking about how we sometimes can fear the wrong thing. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Do we get an amen to God today? Amen. Let me close. None of us live in a vacuum, and so we need to substitute these promises wholeheartedly so we will overcome fear. Claim them. They are yours. We said that fear changes your focus and causes you to overlook God's protection, God's peace, God's power, God's love, and God's stability in your life. And don't allow that. You are meant by the Father of heaven and of the universe not to live in fear, but to ride, as it were, and to soar above by the very power of God. We are created for the best and the worst that life has to give. Amen? We are. We're created to handle both the best and the worst, providing we allow our faith to go deep into the promises of God. You say, Pastor, I wish I could overcome these fears I have. Well, let me ask you this. Are you saved? Do you know that if you were to die today, God forbid, but none of us know the day or hour of our death. Do you know absolutely, positively, for sure, without a doubt? I know most of you here know you're saved and been baptized because you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Faith alone in Christ alone. Nothing added. Amen. Don't throw your good works in there because they're as filthy rags in the eyes of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It is a what? Gift of God. Lest any man should boast. If you've never put your faith in God like that, I challenge you to do it right now. Let's have every eye closed and every head bowed. Father, you know that person or persons that might be here who are not sure if they step out of this existence that they will step into eternity. May they, by simple faith, know you love them. Christ, your Son, your only begotten Son, died for them in their place and rose again from the dead to justify us. Justify him or her in your holy sight, that the day will come we can ever live in your presence. Save that soul that's near as hell. And then for us who are Christians, deepen our faith. Challenge us to go the second mile. Challenge us, Lord, to implement the gifts of the Holy Spirit without fear, that our church might grow, that our community might be reached for Christ, that our family and friends would be saved. Bless us, O God. Empower us to this end in Jesus' name for His sake. Amen. All right, let's take our hymn book 316. Shelter in the time of storm. There are going to be storms of life. But you don't need to fear those storms of life. You have Christ. Let's stand and sing that first stanza, and we'll be dismissed.